morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Jane Wiseman, and I'm the duty elder this morning. I'd like to welcome anyone that is worshiping with us today that are visitors and ask you to please sign the guest book at the front entrance. Following the service, please join us downstairs for a time of fellowship. I have a couple of announcements. You'll notice in the bulletin there's an order sheet for maple syrup products. It actually goes to March the 15th, but I've been told it can go a little after if you're a little bit late. And the elders' packages and annual reports are ready for pickup in the office. And we'll just take a moment to prepare for worship.
Symbolizes the presence of Christ's Spirit as we worship this day. This is the same candle that we light during the Christmas time, and we honor that Christ is with us in our
worship.
It's printed in your bulletin. Happy are those who walk in the way of the Lord. Our first hymn is Thine Be the Glory, number 258.
Please be seated. As we continue to gather in God in this part of our service, we come before God with prayers of thanks, with prayers of confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. And our God is a loving God, a God who gives us the grace of forgiveness, gives us the grace of God's love, gives us the grace of the sacrifice of Christ in our lives. We come before God now with those prayers of thanksgiving and confess the things where we have not lived in God's grace, so that we may repent, change our ways, choose life, and live. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of blessing, you call us to be one with you and your creation in love and faithfulness and truth. We thank you, Lord, that you help us to carry out these vows that we make, to adore you with our whole heart, to live in mutual support of one another, and to love as if your reign has fully come. We thank you, Lord, that you walk with us at all times, that there's no condition, and that's what grace is all about. It's freely given, activated by our faith in you and in Christ. Lord, we also come before you this morning to confess that we often turn away from you and we look to other gods. We often turn our hearts away from you, and those other gods are things like work and consumerism and selfish acts, anger, words of discontent, words against one another. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us and help us to mend what is broken. For that is your grace that is freely given to all of us that makes the difference. And we need to live in that grace with one another. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you on a Sunday morning like this and think about these moments in our lives, put them before you, and repent of them, knowing that we are forgiven in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this in Jesus, and now gather our voices in one, praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Sisters and brothers in Christ, by the mercy of Jesus, our sins are truly forgiven. We can sing praise with an upright heart as we learn of the ways of God this day and onward. Amen. We'll join together now in our children's hymn. Sing them over again to me, number 498, during the second verse. We got any kids with us today? Yeah, we'll have the kids come forward for a time together. Sing them over again to me, 498. Please be seated. Well, the children's message that I wanted to share today is related directly, as I try to do from week to week, related directly to our sermon and our message overall today. And many of you have, you know, smartphones these days. This is my Apple, which I often curse up and down for because it's Apple. But there's a nice feature on this If you haven't played with it too much yourselves, you can talk to your phone and it will do things for you. Hey Siri, flashlight on. Oh, doesn't like that, see? I was working with it out there, it worked fine. Hey Siri, flashlight on.
It's on.
There we go. Hey Siri, flashlight off.
It's off.
There we go. Choir, I'll do that for you. Hey Siri, flashlight on.
It's on.
There you go. Hey Siri, flashlight off. The idea behind this is partly what I mentioned last week a little bit, and we'll be reading again this week from Psalm 119. And the overall message in Psalm 119 is understanding the rules, if you like, the law of God. And the flashlight is a good symbol, especially when you can just call it out like that. There's a good connection, I think, as far as prayer goes. When we want God to show us the way we need to be walking and the path that we need to be on, we can just call out to God and God will respond and answer us by showing us that way. But also the thing that a flashlight does is it doesn't just show us the way, it also can show us the ways not to be going. So if you're walking down the center aisle in pitch black and you turn a flashlight on, you not only can see the clear path, but you can see where the obstacles are. And that's kind of what the law of God does for all of us. It shows us God's way and also the obstacles to God's way that we can avoid and help us to be walking in that path that God calls us all to. So we just need to ask. And it's better, much better. God responds much better than Siri does, clearly. So thank you very much. Let's join together in our last hymn. We'll remain seated as we sing that. By the way, I've used that flashlight trick many times, putting it in my front pocket, and then I'm looking for something on the floor, and I just got to ask Siri to turn a flashlight on, and I can keep looking. So anyway, there's a tip for anybody that wants to, next time you lose something. Not that it'll help you find it, but it might. We prepare to hear God's word this morning. Just before we do read from scriptures, let's just take a moment and invite the Holy Spirit to work in our minds and hearts this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we ask that you will anoint us with your Holy Spirit that we can truly hear your words within your word this day. Fill us with your truth that we can continue to walk in the ways that you want us to, knowing where the clear path is in particular. And we praise you and thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading from Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8 this morning. And Psalm 119 is by far the largest sort of chapter in the Bible. It goes on for quite some time, and I'll let you look that up to see how many verses. There's lots of them. It is an acrostic psalm. Every eight verses in Hebrew would begin with the letter A, and then the next eight would start with B, and it's a way of sort of memorizing and remembering some of these things. But the intention behind Psalm 119 overall is talking about the law of God, Torah, if you like, for the Hebrew aspect of things, but knowing that what God's rules are. And I want to talk about that in our sermon today, what those are and why they're there. And it's talking about, you know, again, happy are those that spend time thinking about this because they learn to walk in God's way. Psalm 119, 1 to 8.
Blessed are those who ways is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are those who keep the Lord's decrees, who seek the Lord with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in the ways of the Lord.
You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances.
Thank you, Jane. Our Old Testament reading today is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. That's on page 186 in your pew Bibles. And this is a farewell address being given to the people of God by Moses just before they cross over, Moses' death, and then they cross over into the Promised Land. He's talking to them in the land of Moab, which is right on the border. And he's summing up a lot about the reason for following the law and what will happen. I think a really key point in understanding this in context, especially in where we're going to be talking about it today, is to remember that the end result of following the law has nothing to do with going to heaven, qualifying you to go to heaven. It talks about the fulfillment of God's blessing and God's anointing on his people. And this is a very key point in understanding some of this, especially from historically speaking with the with Judaism. Deuteronomy 30, beginning at verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Our New Testament reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're continuing on with this letter to Paul to the church in Corinth. That's on page 167 in your pew Bibles. Paul is resuming his description about his visit to Corinth, which he'd begun in a previous chapter we've been talking about. But he wants to start talking about wisdom and maturity and growing up in God. And he's also identifying some of the issue that's at this particular congregation, because there are some that are claiming Paul is the person that we should be following in his teaching. Others are saying, no, Apollos, another person that was there after Paul, we should be following what he had to say. Not that there's a great vast difference between their teachings, but they're sort of aligning themselves in allegiance to, we like this preacher better than we like this preacher, or vice versa. And Paul's saying, we're supposed to be following God, not just the people. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-9. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not of the flesh, but according to human inclinations. For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another says, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. You are God's field, God's building. Our gospel reading is taken from Matthew 5, and that's on page 4 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And Jesus is also talking directly about the law, and he's contrasting it giving examples all the way through as he does this particular talk to the Pharisees and his disciples. You know that it used to say this, but I'm going to tell you this. He's trying to differentiate, as we'll talk about a little bit too, he's trying to differentiate between what you've interpreted the law to mean just through the way it's worded and what its intent really is. And he's driving that home as best as he possibly can. So Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said of those ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is of the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, The Church's One Foundation, number 479. Please be seated. You know, verse 3 of that hymn is incredibly poignant in the day in which we live today. Though with scornful wonder the world sees us oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Some of the stuff we want to talk about today has to do with the law, certainly, and understanding this in context. Paul says in our Corinthians reading this morning, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready. I want to add to that today. I think that we are ready for some solid food here, some solid spiritual food. And that's why I want to discuss some sort of adult material in that respect, and particularly summed up in the title, you know, What's the Law All About? And I want us to be start off, before we go any further, with a prayer that the Spirit of God can truly fortify us and fill us accordingly in our spirits. Let's bow our heads. Grace-giving God, we ask that you calm our minds and our hearts this day and in order that we can truly hear your voice. Help us to be moving into that more mature aspects of our spiritual journey with you. And in this very moment, help us to lay aside any distractions and noise that may have come with us this day. Focus our minds on your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak to each and every person gathered here today, that we can grow in our faith journey in you, that we can walk even closer with you, that we can be inspired by you to continue in our journey with you. And Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my mind, be acceptable before you, for you are my God and my rock. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Reading the gospel reading today is a particularly challenging aspect of the lectionary selection. And Jesus is using two or three different particular laws to point out, to make a point. He could have picked any three. He just picked those particular three, probably because he, I guess, figured it would there'd be a rapport with this audience that he had in front of him. We unfortunately tend to want to pick up on those three things, and then we do all kinds of different things with the words that are there and miss the point that Jesus is trying to make. And he's trying to explain to a particular audience of people, remember, many of which are thinking along the lines of Moses when Moses was talking in Deuteronomy. And he's trying to tell them or explain to them, what is the law all about? The Old Testament meaning, and that's why I introduced our Old Testament reading in a particular way, the Old Testament meaning of law is that it is a set of rules to show that this particular group of people are different and they're following in God's way. They're not following the world's way, that they are declaring that they are God's people, and here's how we can prove it. We live differently than everybody else. Now, I know I've made this point many times. I cannot make it enough. To understand the proper context of what we're reading without getting into any other documents whatsoever, just read for what was there. And I pointed it out. Moses does not say, if you follow the law, this is how you'll get entrance to heaven. He says, this is how you will live long and prosper, and so will your ancestors, and so your descendants, rather. It's a way of proving that we are God's people, set apart from everything else out there. And so a good Old Testament Jewish person strives so much to follow these rules to make that point as much as possible, and that God will bless them and honor the covenant that he made with Abraham. But unfortunately, over time, even for the Jewish people, but certainly for us as Christians, we've morphed that into a pile of don't do this and don't do that and don't. And then, if you do all the don'ts or avoid all the don'ts, you'll get into heaven. That is really not what the original intent was. And Jesus is trying to make that point by saying, you can follow the letter of the rule of the law just with your actions, but God is looking in your heart, and you may be breaking those rules inside. It is more about who you are than just your actions alone. And in some ways, I was in a conversation with some people just this week, in fact, talking about the difference between Roman Catholicism, say, and Protestantism. I know I get into some very deep conversations sometimes with people, it seems. We're nerds when it comes to that, I suppose. But the idea that Catholicism, and I'm not slamming Catholicism, I'm just trying to understand its principles. Catholicism, like Judaism, is I must do these things and say these words and repeat these actions in order to be right. And the Protestant Church became partly the Protestant Church and split off because they began to say, wait a second, Jesus isn't just talking about what we do. He's talking about more than that. He's talking about our heart, our intention. Where are we before God? And it will cause us to stumble, not just because we didn't do something or say the right word, say the right prayer, but our hearts were in the wrong place. The thing of it is, part of human nature is that we want rules. We want rules because rules define us in so many ways. And lots of people, especially in the last number of generations that we've gone through in our more Western culture, we don't want rules, we want freedom, we want to just be. But we do need rules and we do desire them in our hearts. It's part of who we are as social beings. Because without social rules, so to speak, and ways of guiding us in living, we can't live with one another. The term social contract comes up periodically, and that's kind of the worldistic view of law, if you like. Social contract can be defined in many, many, many different ways, but essentially, you know, I'm going to behave nicely in social context. I'm not going to run up to the local store and just take the stuff off the shelf because I want it. Social contract says, I'll pay for it. We enforce social contracts certainly with the police and laws and stuff like that, but we behave nicely with one another in generally speaking terms. That's part of that social contract. It helps us to live and gives us a sense of freedom. That's what Psalm 119 is talking about in walking in the ways of the law of God. It's not just obeying the laws of God, but it's living with one another, because if we look at the laws of God, many of them have to do with how we relate to other people. Not committing murder is one example as such. Psalm 119, further, when you get further into it, down into verse 105 in particular, says something we know quite well and we've read before and we've sung about. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's why, again, I've put this lantern out today as a symbol of that. Because really, in so many ways, that's what the law is for us, is to show us our way. Ephesians 2, written by Paul, says the following at verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. The key verse. A key verse for us to understand. God's grace, freely given to us, that brings us back into God's presence, is above the law and supersedes the law in so many ways. And we understand that as a basic truth within the Christian faith. So how do we deal with law? I think we need to deal with law in exactly the same way it was really initially put there, to show us how to walk in God's path. And often we choose not to. We step outside of that because God's path demands that we respect other people, we respect the world in which we live, and mostly we respect and love God. And if you look at all the different laws, the Ten Commandments themselves and all the subsequent ones that have come out, it's a guide for us. It's a guide for us to live in the way that God has called us. The getting into heaven ticket business is all about God's grace. God has given us through the sacrifice of Jesus and his death and his resurrection, has given us that ticket, if you like, and I hate to use that phrase, to be in his presence eternally. There's no, if you do enough good things, you'll be a good person and that'll be good enough. That's not how it works. God's grace, freely given through Jesus, is what makes that bridge. The law for us is a guide, a lamp to show us our way. I was thinking about you, Ray, this morning, because I always do when I think about ships, because that's kind of where you've been for so many years. But a ship without a rudder is pointless. It's just going to get blown around with the winds, literally speaking. A ship without a rudder is a symbol that we've overused in so many ways. But when you really think about it, you know, and I can't imagine, again, pointing out, Ray, I'm sorry, but in a very large, you know, military-sized ship or a cruise ship or something of that nature, these are massive pieces of equipment. They weigh tons. Stopping something of that size alone is a massive feat, let alone if it has no rudder. I just recently saw a video that was taken of two cruise ships that collided down south. And they just grazed one another as they were passing. And the whole back half, the stern, I guess, was just completely destroyed in this one particular ship. But it kept moving nonetheless because they couldn't stop. There's no brakes like a car. If they didn't have a rudder, and that's what actually was happening, the rudder wasn't working properly on the one ship. Danger is there. The law for us, the rules for us, are that rudder. Unfortunately, as time goes by, we look at the words themselves and forget the reason that they're there. I am in earnest about forsaking the world and following Christ, but I'm puzzled about worldly things. What must I forsake? A young man asks. Colored clothes, for one thing. Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that's not white. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. Sell all your musical instruments and don't eat any more white bread. You'll get my point with that in a minute. You cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is a lie against him who created us to attempt to improve on his work. Does this answer all of these things sound kind of absurd? Well, in the first and second centuries, many people were trying to do that. The white bread, by the way, we think of white bread as being the cheap. Back then, white bread was only the rich could have that. Giving up all these things were things again, rules. If I do all the right things, I'll be living the way I should be in Christ. Missing the point, again, living by God's grace is much different. One of the problems with the law, to be very specific about it, the Pharisees developed a system of 613 laws that they understood them from the Old Testament. 365 were negatives, or don'ts. 248 were do, these things. And by the time of Christ, it had produced a heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness in the Pharisees that Jesus is always calling them on. It contained at least 10 tragic flaws, and these flaws apply to us when we try to live by the rules only. New laws have to continually be invented for new situations. And I've told you before that I used to follow this Ask the Rabbi thing on the web. And, you know, Jews used to live in a ghetto, and a ghetto comes from that culture. A ghetto is just a community that's set apart. Ghetto means something else in our context, maybe here, but to them that's what that meant. A community set apart. So when you're living in a community that's set apart and kind of walled off, you don't need to lock your doors. So you don't need to worry about that. But in modern times, people don't live in the ghetto any longer, the Jewish ghetto, the set apart. They live in just a regular community. So you have to lock your doors. But you see, the law says I can't carry anything to service on the Sabbath. So what do I do with my house key? So Ask the Rabbi. I saw this on this website. Ask the Rabbi, how can you do that? Well, they invented a special belt that has two hooks on it. You drill a hole in the one side of the key that doesn't have the hole already in it because it won't affect the lock, and use it as a belt buckle. I'm not carrying it now. It's holding my pants up. They had to create a new rule for a modern situation. And we do the same thing today. It's not that long ago. It's only a generation and a generation and a half ago when you would not dare play cards in a building such as this. Oh, my goodness. And have a dance? But situations change. Times change. We need to come up with new rules, don't we? Because if we live by the law alone, we'll chase that forever. God's grace. And I'm not going to go through all the 10 here, but it talks about basically that idea. A quote from Dr. Phil Williams from 1976 said the following, "The law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is. It's not the broom that sweeps it clean." The law shows us, just like I've been saying already this morning with the lamp and the flashlight, it shows us the path, also shows us the things that we need to avoid. It doesn't clean the room up, and it doesn't make us walk the right way all the time. We have to make that decision. It's God's grace that assists us to walk down that path together. The law. You've heard it said to those in ancient times, but I say to you, these are the words of Jesus. Here's what it says about this law, but I'm going to tell you, you've got to take it even further. You've got to take it even further into the heart, into the intent, into the intention behind the action. And he picks up on three virtually random examples, if you like. And again, we get hung up reading this particular, as I said even today, reading that segment in there, especially when he gets into divorce, and we live in a world that's very different from then. It's hard. But it's not the specific, again, it's what's the point of this. In all of the rules that we have, it is not just the action, it's the intention in the heart that makes the difference. It's the intention in the heart and the actions that make the difference. Don't lock onto the specific rule, because you're still chasing the rule at that point. Underscoring all of this is that scripture from Ephesians again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. We need to find the clear path and walk it. But we need to understand that that clear path is not only attached to our actions. It's attached to our words. It's attached to our intentions. It's attached to our heart. And Jesus is making that incredibly clear. The fundamental point about the law is not to be good enough to make it to heaven, but to prove that we are living for the Lord in all our ways. And that's why Jesus spends so much time in this idea of it's been said, but I say. Our intent is what God is looking at, not so much the actions or particulars of that law. And that's where all other faiths fall short. All other faiths that are out there work hard at obeying certain rules and restrictions and laws and ways of talking and ways of praying and ways of acting. But we, by grace, God's grace, have been saved through faith. And that's the difference, is Jesus, the resurrected Lord who did it for us and freely gives this to us and calls us to look for that clear path and walk it as best we can every day. And when we stumble, when the light goes off and Siri doesn't turn the flashlight on at the right time, he's there to take our hand and help us, pick us up from the floor. Our forgiveness only lasts so long. God's lasts forever. For we are God's servants working together, God's field, God's building. It's not about just the destination. It is truly the journey. It is not just about harvesting the fruit at the end. It is the process of growing that fruit in our lives. We never get there, so to speak. We're always on the way there. And that's the way to think of that, if you like. Heaven, as I've said before in another sermon, heaven is not some place we're getting to. We're on the way, always, today and every day, always on the way. And that's important. For by grace we have been saved. Amen. This is the time in which we present our tithes and offerings to God, that the kingdom of God may be proclaimed and lived in the world in which we live. In peace, let us bring our offerings now to the Lord. Lord, bless this offering today that it may bring about your kingdom in this community. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of those who have given. Bless them too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Flowers in the sanctuary have been placed today by Al and Paula DeCock in celebration of their 65th wedding anniversary. Very nice. Thank you. It's great that you've done that. And I know Al's not here today, but you can send him our well wishes. It's 65 years. And you're still talking to each other. That's good. No. I want to thank Helena today for coming in and sharing in the music. It's wonderful to have her doing that. It adds so much to our service. This is the time in which we come before God to be praying situations in our lives and in our world, and we'll have a moment towards the end of this prayer to offer names up as we've been doing. Let's bow our heads. Lord, if we spend any time looking at the news and newspapers and listening to the radio and whatnot, there's so much going on in our world today. It's an understatement to make that. It's literally kind of an understatement. But Lord, there's much going on in our country today, and we pray for guidance with the government and those individuals that are currently holding up rail traffic in our country. It's going to have a long-reaching effect, as they've been saying, to our economy, and it will affect mostly those who are marginal. We pray that a resolution can be made to this, Lord, in the sense that both sides have equal arguments, it seems. Both sides have a reason for doing or not doing what they're doing. And when we think about that same situation, Lord, in the education system with the strikes that have been going on and the government working that through as well. Long-reaching effects this has on families and children and the futures of everyone. And both sides have equal arguments as to why they should be doing what they're doing. Give them all guidance, Lord, that they can understand what is the right thing to do. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray for these matters, that we can bring them before you. We pray for our city here, Lord. We pray for Burlington. There's much going on in our city, much development that's taking place, a lot of growth as far as population goes, and we are getting an increasing number of people in our city that are marginal as well, that are looking for work, looking for homes, looking for meals. We see that from the Food for Life program that's been going on here, as more and more people are coming to Food for Life. Lord, we pray for guidance for the people that make decisions about the things going on in our city and ask that you will intervene and work with them. And Lord, we also come before you this morning to remember those in our midst who are not well, who are in need. People in our congregation, there are many right now, Lord, who are struggling with different diagnoses that have come up, even some very recently. And as we come before you, Lord, from Sunday to Sunday, we all come knowing that we have someone or a number of people in our lives who are in need, who need your intervention and need your healing. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of those people offering these names out loud and quietly in their hearts, putting on our minds and hearts an understanding that there is a need. And sometimes that might be something that's bigger than just that. It could be a bigger need in our country even. Intervene, Lord. And God, we now take a moment and we hold these names and issues up to you for your healing.
Chris,
Thank you, Lord, for these names offered in faithfulness, knowing that you will be intervening and acting in their lives. For all the names that were said out loud and the names said in our hearts quietly, we hold them up to you, Lord, for your healing and your love, your grace freely given. And we do this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our closing hymn, Jesus Bids Us Shine, number 773. Technical issue, we'll get there. That's okay. It's a wonderful piece for us to close off with. Jesus bids us shine as we go forth into the world. We are that light, and the lives that we live echo God's law, God's rule, God's grace as we interact with other people. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may God give you his peace in your going out, in your coming in, your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.